W hat is personified in the Trinity in the form of Father, Mother, and Son slash Daughter slash Logos. Mind is also manifest in each of us as the offspring of God. Thus, the image of the pattern of mind is portrayed in the diagram of the Tree of Life at the right. The heavenly kingdom is personified as representing Father God, with Mother God being the opposite polarity, which is personified in the earthly kingdom in the below, with the third force of mind that is manifest in the polarities of male and female, which has the innate potential to bring the opposites together in the center, love sphere. The law of octaves, when rightly understood, tests every movement for wholeness and completion. Therefore, before I track the more complex movement of the law of octaves that tests and checks the movement of all things, let me explain the process from a very simplified perspective. In the same way that a physical life is initiated through the joining of the male and female genetic essence in the womb of the mother on a mental level, every thought that is initiated must evolve through the same process. On a physical level, the 23 chromosomes of the male must be joined to the 23 chromosomes of the female, wherein the genetic earthly material of the parent DNA is then merged with the spiritual DNA of the soul that will inhibit the developing body, see spiritual DNA, and the allotment of talents to the invited guests. If there is a chromosomal imbalance or defect in the joining process, then the developing embryo slash fetus is tested by the law of octaves functioning within the natural laws. Require the replication of the divine pattern, and if the embryo is not in accord with the pattern, then the embryo is spontaneously aborted or miscarried. When this same physical divine pattern is understood on a mental level, then the mind is developed in accord with the same pattern, which is holographically replicated on the mental level. Once the mind develops to what can be portrayed as natural organic consciousness, which is the basic bottom line of human intellect, to advance beyond that level requires the same developmental process as the developing embryo.
That's it.
When we therefore understand the twisting of the laws of octaves, when the bioenergy is transmitted in the first cause source, heavenly kingdom, in the portrayal of the cosmic note DO, into the opposite polarity of the next sequence, into the musical note represented in RE in the second cause earthly kingdom, which is then expressed as the bioenergy slash consciousness begins its movement back up through the mind, logos, in an attempt for the bioenergy to return to the source in the heavenly kingdom. The third note of MI in the foundation sphere is where the octave then twists, see the law of octaves, either to the left or the right, and with the natural twisting of the laws, sending the bioenergy into the male or female outer columns of the tree of duality, aka knowledge of good and evil. The thoughts and impressions of the divided male or female spheres of mind in the outer columns is in fact the forbidden fruit of the tree of duality that brings death to the eater thereof. Why death? Because of the lack of wholeness and completion. But it is the natural twisting of the law of octaves between the notes of mi and fa in the sequence of do,
re, mi,
fa,
sol, la, sa, and do, that causes the bioenergy to be channeled into the outer male or female columns. And when the original Ebionite Nazarene disciples of Jesus said that he became the anointed Messian slash Christ by fulfilling the law within himself, see Ebionites, overcoming the twisting of the law of octaves was one of the primary laws he prevailed over. That is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Rev 2:7. It remains impossible for organic natural man to eat the fruit of the tree of life without achieving the necessary wholeness and oneness of the male and female columns of the tree of duality, to which they are polarized by virtue of their physical gender. The seven spiritual centers, chakras, into the 12 spheres of mind that exist in the pattern of the tree of life. The mind develops through the interaction of the male and female outer columns, which merger of opposites have the capacity to restore the unity of the upper heavenly and lower earthly kingdoms together. The exchange of bioenergy can only be returned to the source within us through the wholeness of mind, as the merger of the male and female on all levels of our being brings the bioenergy up through the center column, where the mind of the person is then nourished by the life-giving fruit of the tree of life.
But
in order for the bioenergy to return to the source in what is personified in the upper heavenly kingdom, It can only pass through the 6 incremental steps as personified in the octave notes of do,
re, mi, fa, so, la,
through the 7th increment of set, through the intellect sphere, and return to the source in the higher heavenly kingdom. The crucial intellect sphere in the diagram of the tree of life can be thought of as the physical body where the test of both, male/female, balance and the application of our faith. Mental development and knowledge is manifest through our works and actions, that is, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead, James 2:17. And it is the balance of the male/female opposite polarities of mind, in conjunction with the restoral and reuniting of the male/female, upper and lower kingdoms as manifest in the works and application of faith and knowledge as personified in our works and actions in the transitioning of the octave through se into the next do in the intellect sphere of the mind as manifest in the pattern of the tree of life that is responsible for the process that expands, deepens and evolves the mind into a condition of spiritual maturity that brings about the necessary wholeness as personified in the statement, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," Mark 2:17. In this reference, those who are sick and in need of the physician are the lost prodigal sons and daughters who, because of their divided natures, expel their inheritance in the form of the inherent bioenergy into nature, unable to channel it through their own minds and return the bioenergy to the source in the heavenly kingdom. While the foregoing is in reality a basic portrayal of the mind, it is important to understand that the white light of the soul is derived from the wholeness achieved through the oneness of the 7 spiritual centers of the body, see the evolving soul, and the 7 spiritual centers is manifest in the glands of the body. The mind, which is manifest in the etheric field that surrounds the body, functions through the organs of the body. And this is why the diagrams of the tree of life are imposed over the physical body of man. As I will explore throughout the below article, each soul which has been created in the image of God can be seen as a vertical slice of creation, and all that exists in creation and the mind of God also exists within us, which is the basis of the statement on the Delphic Oracle in the words, "Heed these words, you who wish to probe the depths of nature. If you do not find within yourself that which you seek, neither will you find it outside. If you ignore the wonders of your own house, how do you expect to find other wonders? In you is hidden the treasure of treasures. Know thyself, and you will know the universe and the gods." Thus, all that we perceive outwardly is a reflection of our inner self and our own mind and being, which is the basis of the statement in the Gospel of Thomas. Jesus said, "But if you will not know yourselves, you dwell in poverty, and it is you who are that poverty." And this is why the original Gospel is not an historical account, but very much a portrayal of the seeker's own mind and the forces and laws of consciousness. See the reality of the original Gospels, that the Jews who perpetually observed the law of God outwardly in ritual and tradition, thereby portrayed as blind guides by the account of Jesus in the Gospels, is why the Jews are condemned as throwing away the key of knowledge in their carnal interpretations. See, therefore, the majority of what you will find presented herein is not compatible with Kabbalah because of their carnal interpretations that are in most instances expressed outwardly by the Jews. The law of octaves and the gift on the altar. It is important to understand that when the bioenergy, which is the inheritance of the prodigal son that he squanders away on riotous living, hits the foundation sphere, which is manifest in the colon, the condition of the colon is of the utmost importance. In the below subheading entitled The Holographic Mind, the result of what is called an impacted colon severely impacts the thoughts of a person. And this is especially true when it is understood that the foundation sphere of mind is our connection to the previous lives our soul has lived within, what can be portrayed as the soul-mind matrix. See the matrix and soul-mind. And this is why a vegetarian will be able to acquire and develop soul memory. See spiritual amnesia, which is one of the primary reasons why meat eaters can't develop the mind beyond what is portrayed as an animal soul level of consciousness. See animal soul. It is also important to understand how carnal man-made doctrines of belief not only flatline all mental development beyond the animal soul level of consciousness, But also the adherence to these man-made doctrines of belief inhibit the ability of a person to begin to acquire soul memory and recall the previous lives their soul has lived. The adherence to these doctrines of belief undermine the necessary foundation of mind out of which higher development can be brought about. See soul evolution, reincarnation, and soul development, as expressed in the reality of the statement. The eye sees only what the mind is prepared to comprehend. Erroneous dogmatic man-made carnal beliefs impede and obstruct the development of mind beyond a low-level animal soul level of consciousness. Because the foundation sphere of mind is patterned in the tree of life is where each person has a connection to all the previous lives their soul has lived. It is at this point where our soul's past greatly impacts the progression of the octave. What debts have been incurred over the course of the lives the soul has lived, that is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Gal 6:7, which was explained by the Church Father Origen in the words, every soul comes into this world strengthened by the victories or weakened by the defeats of its previous life. Origen, De Principis, see the early church on predestination. Those who are bound by their soul's path and have been cast into what Jesus portrayed as the prison are not free of debts, that is, come to terms quickly with your opponent while you are on the way to court, or your opponent may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Matt 5:25. Whatever debts remain from the previous lives the soul has lived will derail the progression of the octave until which time the debts are satisfied, that is, in reference to the prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of there until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Matt 5:26. As explained and explored in the subheading The Laws That Control Our Lives, every event that we encounter in this life has a causal factor that is initiated in the past. The causal factors are directly initiated by the events of the previous lives our soul has lived. The question posed to Jesus by his disciples, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? John 9:1-2 is reflective of the reality that the soul incurs debts that must be satisfied in that soul's previous lives. In the Gospel of the Nazarenes, the most important part of the foregoing teachings is preserved in the statement, and at another time as Yeshua passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Yeshua answered, to what importance is it whether this man or his parents sinned? The rewards of our actions return again to us so that the works of the Lord are made manifest. Are the words, the rewards of our actions return again to us, any different than do not be deceived? God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Gal 6:7 NIV. Or the assertion that God will give to each person according to what he has done. Rom 2:6 NIV. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Gal 6:7-8 NIV. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Rev 13:9-10 KJ. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Gen 9:6 NIV. His disciples asked him, Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jn 9:2 NIV. And that each person will be returned to this life in accord with the debts they have incurred in their soul's previous lives, and will remain in their own self-imposed prison until all debts are cleared, is the same as the statement that thou shalt by no means come out from there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Matt 5:26. Which means that your present life has been orchestrated by the actions of your soul's previous lives, and whatever debts you have incurred in this present life will be returned back to you in a future life and thereafter from life to life, until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Once again, as personified in the words of the Church Father Origen, every soul comes into this world strengthened by the victories or weakened by the defeats of its previous life. Origen, De Principiis, see the early Church on predestination. Thus, whatever befalls you in the present is the result of your soul's actions in a previous life. And you don't understand this reality of the laws of creation because the Church edited all these teachings out of the Gospels. See the religion of Roman emperors. When Jesus warned the man, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee," John 5:14, he confirmed the doctrine that all the calamities of life are caused by man's sin and disobedience to the royal law of God. On the question itself that the disciples of Jesus asked, that is, "Master, who did sin?" The commentary Barnes notes writes that, "It was a universal opinion among the Jews that calamities of all kinds were the effects of sin. The case, however, of this man was that of one that was blind from his birth, and it was a question which the disciples could not determine whether it was his fault or that of his parents. Many of the Jews, as it appears from their writings, see Lightfoot, believed in the doctrine of the transmigration of souls, or that the soul of a man, in consequence of sin, might be compelled to pass into other bodies and be punished there. They also believe that an infant might sin before it was born, see Lightfoot, and that consequently this blindness might have come upon the child as a consequence of that. On the question of who did sin, this man, or his parents, and the pre-existence and reincarnation of the soul, the Adam Clark commentary tells us, the doctrine of the transmigration of souls appears to have been an article in the Creed of the Pharisees, and it was pretty general both among the Greeks and the Asiatics. The Pythagoreans believed the souls of men were sent into other bodies for the punishment of some sin which they had committed in a pre-existent state. This seems to have been the foundation of the disciples' question to our Lord. Did this man sin in a pre-existent state, that he is punished in this body with blindness? Or did his parents commit some sin, for which they are thus plagued in their offspring? The Jewish rabbis have had the same belief from the very remotest antiquity. Origen cites an apocryphal book of the Hebrews, in which the patriarch Jacob is made to speak thus, "I am an angel of God, one of the first order of spirits. Men call me Jacob, but my true name, which God has given me, is Israel, Orit, Joseph, Apod Orig." Many of the Jewish doctors have believed that the souls of Adam, Abraham, and Phineas have successively animated the great men of their nation. Philo says that the air is full of spirits, and that some, through their natural propensity, join themselves to bodies, and that others have an aversion from such a union. See several other things relative to this point in his treatises, De Plant, No De Gigantibus De Confis, Ling, De Somnius, etc., and See Comet, where he is pretty largely quoted. Thus, when Jesus stated that at Matthew 5:23-26, "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. And then, with the foundational teachings on the pre-existent soul removed from the gospel, it has become impossible to understand the warning which follows the foregoing. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. And what this means is that until you have rectified all debts against the soul of your brother or sister to whom you have incurred a debt, that the two of you will continue to be brought back together in similar circumstances until the debts have been resolved and forgiven, and you will remain in this self-imposed prison, unable to advance into a more spiritually mature condition which would enable you to begin to receive the divine manna or sacred knowledge, until which time the debts that were incurred have been released from your soul. As the octave progresses through the foundation sphere of mind, thereby entering through the narrow gate is where the altar that Jesus personified is encountered, that is, Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Matt 5:23-24. Whatever debt you have incurred with your brothers and sisters will derail the progression of the octave without the balance of the judgment and mercy spheres of mind. When Jesus warned the man, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee," John 5:14, he confirmed the doctrine that all the calamities of life are caused by man's sin and disobedience to the royal law of God. On the question itself that the disciples of Jesus asked, that is, "Master, who did sin?" the commentary Barnes notes writes that it was a universal opinion among the Jews that calamities of all kinds were the effects of sin. The case, however, of this man was that of one that was blind from his birth, and it was a question which the disciples could not determine whether it was his fault or that of his parents. Many of the Jews, as it appears from their writings, see Lightfoot, believed in the doctrine of the transmigration of souls, or that the soul of a man, in consequence of sin, might be compelled to pass into other bodies and be punished there. They also believed that an infant might sin before it was born, see Lightfoot, and that consequently this blindness might have come upon the child as a consequence of that. On the question of who did sin, this man or his parents, and the pre-existence and reincarnation of the soul, the Adam Clark commentary tells us, the doctrine of the transmigration of souls appears to have been an article in the creed of the Pharisees, and it was pretty general both among the Greeks and the Asiatics. The Pythagoreans believed the souls of men were sent into other bodies for the punishment of some sin which they had committed in a pre-existent state. This seems to have been the foundation of the disciples' question to our Lord. Did this man sin in a pre-existent state, that he is punished in this body with blindness? Or did his parents commit some sin, for which they are thus plagued in their offspring? The Jewish rabbis have had the same belief from the very remotest antiquity. Origen cites an apocryphal book of the Hebrews, in which the patriarch Jacob is made to speak thus, "I am an angel of God, one of the first order of spirits. Men call me Jacob, but my true name, which God has given me, is Israel, Orit, Joseph, Apodoric." Many of the Jewish doctors have believed that the souls of Adam, Abraham, and Phineas have successively animated the great men of their nation. Philo says that the air is full of spirits, and that some, through their natural propensity, join themselves to bodies, and that others have an aversion from such a union. See several other things relative to this point in his treatises De Plant, No De Gigantibus De Confis, Ling, De Somnius, etc., and See Comet, where he is pretty largely quoted. Thus, when Jesus stated that at Matthew 5:23-26, "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. And then, with the foundational teachings on the pre-existent soul removed from the gospel, it has become impossible to understand the warning which follows the foregoing. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. And what this means is that until you have rectified all debts against the soul of your brother or sister to whom you have incurred a debt, that the two of you will continue to be brought back together in similar circumstances until the debts have been resolved and forgiven, and you will remain in this self-imposed prison, unable to advance into a more spiritually mature condition which would enable you to begin to receive the divine manna or sacred knowledge, until which time the debts that were incurred have been released from your soul. The law of opposites. Every action has a corresponding reaction that initiates an opposite action. When a thought progression is initiated in the initial do of the upper sphere of mind, a corresponding action is initiated in the bottom sphere, which is the reflective, feminine, opposite polarity of the top sphere within the pattern of mind is personified in the diagram of the
tree
of life at the right. What this means is that when a progressive do is initiated by the top sphere and transferred to its reflective opposite in the bottom sphere, a corresponding opposite action is initiated where in reverse, the bottom sphere responds with its own do that is then reflected in the uppermost top sphere. And in the sequence of do,
re, mi,
we see the opposite reflective reaction and twisting of the octaves at the intellect sphere. But herein we must understand the meaning and significance of the term intellect, which is basically understood in how a person utilizes their knowledge in one's daily actions. The knowledge sphere that is portrayed just beneath the intellect sphere is the balance of the upper feminine wisdom sphere and the upper male understanding spheres. And this knowledge is not drawn from the outer world, but rather from the inner source that nourishes the mind through the divine manna conveyed by the inner logos, Aga son of God / true prophet. When the Gospels make reference to being nourished by the blood and body of the Son of God, what is being portrayed is the divine manna, spiritual knowledge, that is allegorically portrayed as the blood, Holy Spirit, and body, spiritual knowledge, that can only be imparted to the person directly from the Logos or Son of God that is personified as the
true prophet.
With great wisdom, Jesus is quoted in the books of the Savior, also known as Pistis Sophia, faith wisdom. Do not cease seeking day or night, and do not let yourselves relax until you have found all the mysteries of the kingdom of light, which will purify you and make you into pure light and lead you into the kingdom of light. And of the transformation of the physical body, Jesus said, do not desist from seeking by day and by night until you find the purifying mysteries of the light, which refine the body of matter and make it a pure light very refined. How important is it to seek the mysteries of the kingdom of light in the life of all people, many of whom believe that all is required is to live a good life? In the Pistis Sophia, Jesus states this warning, but if he shall have sinned once,
twice,
or thrice, they shall reject that soul, sending it back again into the world according to the form of the sins that it may have committed, the form whereof I will declare unto you hereafter. But verily, verily I say unto you, that even the righteous man that hath committed no sin at all cannot be brought into the kingdom of light, forasmuch the seal of the mysteries of that kingdom is not found upon him. Once for all, I say unto you, a soul cannot be brought into the kingdom, if it be without the mysteries of the kingdom of the light. How is this sacred knowledge or diving manna imparted to the seeker? The 2nd century Bishop Valentinus stated that without an understanding of the laws of creation, it would be impossible for the faith-based Christian to evolve to a state of spiritual maturity, a condition of mind that is necessary to receive that divine manna that is portrayed above as the mysteries of the kingdom of the light. And it is therefore imperative to being to understand what one perceptively understands when they gaze out at the world, that is, Jesus said, recognize what is in your sight, and that which is hidden from you will become plain to you. And to even begin to understand what one sees as they look out at the world and the great division that is seen among mankind that can rightly be portrayed as the Tower of Babel syndrome, it is imperative to understand the enigma of the segmented mind and the laws that cause everyone to see and understand the world and all of life from different and often conflicting perspectives. In order to receive the divine manna or the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of the light, it is imperative to have embraced the solution to the enigma of the segmented mind through the process of triangulation, in order to overcome the Tower of Babel syndrome, which is necessary to bring about mental / spiritual growth, and the expansion necessary to institute soul birth. In the progression of the octave into the do,
re,
me through the upper intellect sphere of mind, whereby the progression is not twisted into the outer columns of the tree of duality, thereby permitting the coming together in the center. Divine love sphere, which manifestation in this center sphere is the fulfillment of the gospel, where the teaching on entering the kingdom in the Gospel of Thomas states, these infants being suckled are like those who enter the kingdom. They said to him, shall we then, as children, enter the kingdom? Jesus said to them, when you make the two one, and when you make the inside like the outside, and the outside like the inside, and the above like the below, and when you make the male and the female one and the same, so that the male not be male nor the female female, then will you enter the kingdom. To fully understand this ultra-important teaching, it is imperative to understand the version that has been preserved in the 69th chapter of the Gospel of the Nazarenes. And one of the disciples asked him, "How shall a man enter into the kingdom?" And he answered and said, "If you don't make below as the above, and the left as the right, and the behind as the before, entering into the center and passing into the spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God." And only when we understand the progression of the octaves through the narrow gate within us can we comprehend how we fulfill the teaching to enter into the center and passing into the spirit. In the Gospels, the requirement is set forth in the words, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Matt 7:13-14 NKJ. In order to enter in at the narrow straight gate, one must prevail over the laws that test us. In the foregoing, the word translated destruction in no manner represents what is actually being presented. Quoting the footnote on this word in the Scofield Reference Bible, which reads, "There is no thought in these various words of annihilation, but of something that is ruined and thus unsuitable or unable to fulfill its original purpose." Until one evolves to that condition of mental and spiritual maturity where they can prevail over the laws and manifest the center love sphere, the soul must continue to evolve over the course of however many lives is necessary to fulfill the law within themselves. And this is why the soul who lived as the historical man Jesus prevailed over the law and became the anointed, that is, his Ebionite Nazarene disciples stated that Jesus was justified by fulfilling the law. He was the Christ of God, since not one of the rest of mankind had observed the law completely. Had anyone else fulfilled the commandments of the law, he would have been the Christ, for they assert that our Lord himself was a man in like sense with all humanity. See Hippolytus, Rifa, Her, 7:34. And it is the fulfillment of the laws that is the destiny of all of mankind, whereby each soul will prevail when they allegorically pick up their own cross and travail in the way. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46 KJV. And this is why Jesus warned those who would call themselves his followers and believers, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Matt 10:38-39 NKJ. But the foregoing teaching, which is contained in the Gospel of Thomas saying 22, was important to the first century followers of Jesus, is demonstrated in the second epistle of Clement, where this ultra-important teaching that was removed from the Gospels modern Christians use is quoted as stating, "Let us expect, therefore, hour by hour, the kingdom of God in love and righteousness, since we know not the day of the appearing of God." For the Lord himself, being asked by one when his kingdom would come, replied, "When two shall be one, that which is without as that which is within, and the male with the female, neither male nor female." What Clement the disciple of Peter, who is claimed by the church as the fourth pope in succession of Peter, is stating in accord with the original teachings is that when the seeker/believer brings this condition about within their own mind and being, that the predicted and expected kingdom will come within them as promised as stated in Jesus' teachings on the key of knowledge, see the third fatal mistake, not proving the truth.